Morning. It was a chilly morning this morning, wasn't it? But nice and invigorating. And here we are in a nice warm, well, mostly warm place with warm fellowship for sure. Last Sunday, Simeon and Anna provided us with a model for waiting for our Lord's second advent. Today, I want to build on that idea of waiting by reminding us that our hope in Jesus makes the wait worth it. People are desperate for something or someone to give them hope. So they know their life matters, that if they live a certain way, it will count for something. By faith, we believe there is a God, that he has spoken, and that he has given us a record of what he wants us to know about him and his purpose for us. An important part of his purpose for us is that he wants us to spend eternity with him. In other words, life does not just revolve around the here and now. It also involves eternity. And the quality of our experience in eternity is related to what we do here and now. Your life now will influence how you enjoy the eternity God is preparing for you. And what this means is your life not only can have meaning and purpose now, but it impacts eternity as well. Such knowledge provides hope, a hope that how I live my life now is worth it. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, and once you get there to the very last chapter in Revelation. We're going to look at that in a moment. The life that positively impacts your enjoyment of eternity is not something arbitrary or capricious. It's guided by God through his word, as well as the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and his indwelling presence in your life, along with your fellowship with the Lord and his church. This life that God intends for us to live is not monotone, straitjacket, one-size-fits-all kind of life. It's as diverse and variegated as this congregation is. God allows for your individuality while conforming you to the image of his Son, in terms of Jesus' character and his attitudes. So while there are principles and truth upon which we should be unified, God will take your talents, your abilities, your spiritual gift, your natural gifts, your own unique way of doing things, and he will work through each of those in your life, along with your weaknesses, your failures, your mistakes, your messes, and he will bring glory to himself through you and your life. But again, the question, is it worth it? That question was certainly in the minds of believers who first read the Apostle John's prophetic letter. Let me take a moment to set the background for you. The church was still less than 100 years old. Believers in Israel and then throughout the Roman Empire had been persecuted by the Jews for their blasphemy, by the Romans for either treason or just for wicked pleasure. And now, in the last decade of the century, the Roman Emperor Domitian, he persecuted Jews and Christians as atheists. Why? Because they did not recognize the Roman Emperor as divine. Living life as a Christian in the Roman Empire was not considered good for your health. At the least, Christians were marginalized, and at the worst, they were put to death for their faith. The Apostle John himself had been exiled to this island in the Aegean Sea, and that's where he received from the Lord this revelation. The book of Revelation contains several important themes, and one of those is the Lord's encouragement to his church, to believers, to persevere through difficult trials and persecutions. And after a number of messages given to John, to the seven churches, and to believers in general to encourage them to endure the adversities of the present, Jesus then gives his last message to the church. This message is what Dave has liked to coin, and I like the idea too, is the so what. You read through the entire book and then so what. It's the so what of the revelation John had received. The visions of the events yet to come now are finished. The Lord provides John with this final exhortation for the believers of the first century, as well as for you and me. So follow along. It is a lengthy passage, but follow along as I read Jesus' last message that was communicated by an angel to John for the believers. Revelation 22, starting in the second half of verse 6 to the end of the chapter. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he, that's the angel, said to me, whenever I read this next phrase, I just want to go, stop it! See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come! And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, very last thing we read in your word is from your Son to the church. To us, to be encouraged that living life for you, being faithful, persevering, it's worth it. And we thank you for that. And we pray that our lives will reflect our trust in you for your care and for guiding us through difficult days when they come. May we be faithful to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine yourself as a believer in the latter part of the first century. You've heard from your parents how they've told you about the apostles who came to visit your village in Galatia. In fact, your parents knew Paul personally, plus they knew some of the Gentiles that were at the temple on the day of Pentecost, as well as having talked with a few who even were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. You heard and understood the promises of the Jewish Torah regarding Messiah, and that Messiah had come to set all captives free. That included Gentiles as well. That meant you. You understood that God loved all people, yet because of his holy, righteous character, sin had to be judged. And yet God chose to place the penalty of that sin, everyone's sin, on Messiah Jesus, who according to both testimony and his resurrection, was God in the flesh. You understood Jesus' death on the cross was for your sin. His resurrection was the promise of life overcoming death. You believed this was true and you accepted the truth that Jesus was Savior, because he was the Lord who alone could offer that free gift to you. You knew from the apostles' teaching that you were now a Christian, a believer. You knew that you had eternal life that assured you of spending eternity with the Lord, as well as now being able to live life as God intended. But like the first disciples, there were times of doubt and worry, some confusion on how Jesus was going to fulfill all the rest of the messianic promises. It really wasn't so much if he would fulfill them, or necessarily even how he would do it. It was more a matter of when. But your parents and other believers whom you respected would remind you, Jesus told us, we're not to be concerned about the when, but with simply being faithful to his teachings and being witnesses to the villages in which we live and to the world. And then they would add, Jesus will keep his promise to come again. From the Jewish scriptures, you knew that Messiah's ministry not only meant providing salvation, it meant that one day, according to the covenants of God with Israel, that Messiah would rule as the King of Kings, as David's heir, and his rule would ensure that peace, justice, righteousness, and purity would prevail. King Jesus will deal with justice and injustice and unrighteousness decisively. He will restore peace and holiness. King Jesus will honor all who have been faithful and persevered during their temporal life. Faithfulness in the midst of persecution and suffering will be rewarded. Just and righteous punishment will be the consequence for each one who loves and practices a lie. How you have longed for that day. But until that day, in the joyful anticipation of Jesus fulfilling his promise, you have chosen to live life knowing he will come, and it could be today. So as God brings to a close the inspired declaration of his purpose and plan for humanity, the Bible, what better message could there be than this for those who long for Jesus to come again? For two millennia, that promise and that hope has sustained the church. Why? Because it's a hope in someone, not just a principle or an ideal. It is hope in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the risen one. Jesus, the one who fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament prophets regarding the saving work of Messiah. Jesus, the one who promised those who followed him would become fishers of men. Jesus, the one who promised he would be raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus, the one who promised the disciples that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the one who promised Saul he would be a powerful witness in Jesus' name to the Gentiles. And because it is the same Jesus who has promised to return, we hope. And such hope enables us to live in such a way as to impact our world for Jesus' sake. But it's been almost 2,000 years since our Lord's ascension to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And it's not a stretch to say that even we might be a bit skeptical or at least entertain doubts about the certainty of his promise. We look at the world today, and we can become overwhelmed with the injustice, the inhumanity, the unrighteousness, the suffering and the hardship we see, and perhaps that we even experience ourselves. And we know that brothers and sisters in different parts of the world experience. Jesus' last message, then, is just for you. It's for us. He wants to give you hope. He wants you to know he is coming again. In fact, as we read through that last message, you can sense the urgency in his assurance. Three times Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Now, some of you are already saying to yourself, well, the Lord sure has some weird sense of what quick means. So let's deal with that first. You know God's timing is not our timing. Many of you through life experience, you figured that out already. But we need to say it. God is not bound by your digitally shared online calendars synchronized across all your devices. Nor is God forgetful or confused regarding his promise. He's not sitting up in heaven peering at his celestial integrated event management software calendar trying to come up with the best possible day and time for Jesus to come again. But hey, you counter, it's been almost 2,000 years. How is that quick? For whatever reason, when we read quickly, we see it as a period of time between when you make a promise to somebody and the actual event that's going to happen, like telling your kids, or in my case, my grandkids, hey, I'll take you to DQ in a few days. And then the countdown begins. That's not what's in view here. What's in view here is this. When the Lord comes again, it will happen quickly. It can happen at any time. It will be a very sudden event. No time to prepare, no time to make changes, no time to adjust life to fit the event. The city of San Antonio has hosted over the years both men's and women's NCAA Final Fours. They knew the date of the event several years in advance and put plans into place to be prepared for the event. But what if the NCAA called Mayor Jones' office on April 3rd of this year? By the way, the NCAA Final Four is April 4th. They were to call her office on April 3rd and told her, "Mayor, Lucas Oil Stadium in Indianapolis just collapsed. We need a venue for the men's Final Four. We'll be in town tomorrow to set everything up at the Alamo Dome. Just thought we'd let you know." Well, one response from Mayor Jones might be, "Well, that's very sudden and totally unexpected." Well, even more suddenly and quickly will be the return of Jesus. What if you did know that 7 days from now at 11:42 a.m. Central Standard Time, Jesus would come again? What would that change? What difference would it make in your life? What would you stop doing? What would you start doing? Jesus doesn't give us a calendar date or a time. He simply says that when he comes, this event will happen suddenly and at any moment. On one hand, that should be a great encouragement. On the other, it might just concern you some. What is really important is that we understand how our Lord wants us to be living while we wait and hope for his return. There are admonitions about living for Jesus in anticipation of his return scattered throughout the New Testament. Today, we're just going to focus on Jesus' last message and what he tells us in that. So John records for us at least four responsibilities or four guidelines as to how to live in anticipation of the king's return. First, there's attentiveness. Revelation 22:7. "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." After Jesus' first affirmation of coming quickly, he adds that the person who is attentive to the message of Revelation will be blessed. The certain sudden coming of Jesus demands our attentiveness to his word, so our lives will count for him until he calls us home to heaven or he returns. So we plan for the future and we listen to James' counsel from James 4, "Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." You've placed your trust in your Heavenly Father, who's both sovereign and good, and you plan for the future while recognizing that the next breath you take just may be your last. And part of that preparation is attentiveness to his word. Verse 7 of our text specifically refers to attentiveness to the truths found in Revelation. It's a specific idea, but that doesn't negate the need to be attentive to the whole of Scripture. Verse 14, in fact, promises blessing on those who do his commandments, which sounds a lot like what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." It's interesting that the book of Revelation doesn't really have many direct commands to individuals. Most of what is said to churches and to nations in detailing events before and during what's called the Great Tribulation. Yet, we are exhorted to give our attention to what it says, reflecting on its spirit of expectation and on its description of God's holy character. One reason God gives us prophecy is to help us better grasp his holy character, his transcendent glory, and the beauty of what he has prepared for those who are his. Being confronted with his holy character helps us to better appreciate his grace and his mercy. When you read Revelation, there's a sense of urgency while describing the seriousness of rejecting Christ as Savior on the one hand, but the blessedness of serving him on the other. So the first responsibility is attentiveness to God's word. The second is worship. Verses 8 and 9. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. The angel then said to me," stop it! Every time I get there, that's just what that angel says, I'm sure. "See that you don't do that, for I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book, worship God. As John wrote this message, he was so overcome, he was so moved to worship, but he was worshiping at the feet of the angel who had brought the message to John, and that was wrong. Now, there should be some comfort in this, that the apostles from time to time worshiped the wrong thing or the wrong person. The apostles. That can happen when emotions overwhelm understanding. And yet the angel's correction of John serves to remind us that we need to be on guard and be sure to worship only the one that should be worshiped, God and Him alone. Our motive might be pure, but the object of our worship is only ever to be God. It can be tempting to worship other things, people, movements, organizations. Stop it! The angel says that. And it's worship is much more than what we do here on Sunday mornings. It's a life lived loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So that all we do is to the glory of our awesome God. Worship is a key theme of prophecy because it's an activity in which we'll be engaged throughout eternity. Our worship of God here and now provides us an opportunity to practice for what we'll be doing in eternity. So when we live life with the perspective Jesus may come at any moment, we will join with John in worshiping God alone. So be attentive to his word, worship God alone. The third responsibility recorded by John, proclamation, verses 10 and 11. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." In verse 10, John is specifically admonished not to seal up the words of the book. That Christ at any moment, sudden return, is not a message to be hidden. And if it's not to be hidden, then it figures that this message is one that should be proclaimed. Verse 11, though, appears at first glance as fatalistic, or at the least somewhat confusing. What is Jesus saying to John? My understanding is this. The emphasis in this passage is on the moment Christ comes back. At that moment, a person's eternal destiny is fixed. There's no second choice. I'm going to date myself here. It comes with what used to be the rigidity of a sudden death playoff game in the National Football League. I looked at the current rules and it's too confusing. It used to be that when two teams played to a tie at the end of four quarters of a playoff game, they were given overtime periods to play until one team scored. But when that team scored, that was it. Game's over. Nothing more is going to happen. No second chances, no do-overs, no reconsideration. It was settled. But up until that score was made, until points went on the scoreboard, there is a chance. So it is with the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, that's it. No second chances, no do-overs, but until then, and that's the emphasis in this passage, until then, proclaim, live out the message of Jesus Christ. Such a proclamation should reflect what John records in verses 16 and 17. Jesus have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. As a result of the message of Revelation, the first invitation is for Christ Jesus to return. Come, Lord Jesus, that's the idea. It's echoed by the Holy Spirit, the church, and those who had heard the message coming from Revelation. But while we wait for Christ to return, there's a second invitation, and that invitation is open to all those who thirst. And I understand this to be an invitation to receive the free gift of eternal life offered by Jesus. Once he returns, the offer is no longer available. But until Christ does return, to paraphrase John 1:12, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The offer of eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone is available until Christ returns. The Apostle Peter provides perspective for believers regarding Jesus' second advent when he writes, this is from 2 Peter. If you're looking at a manuscript, you may want to correct the typo. It says 1 Peter. It's 2 Peter 3. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord, now get this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Did you get that? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The longing of our Savior's heart is for those who thirst to come and take of the water of life freely before it's too late. This is the message we proclaim. Attentiveness to the word, worship God alone, proclaim the message of salvation. Three responsibilities which are all incorporated in the final one, service. Verses 12 through 14, behold, this is Jesus speaking, I am coming quickly, my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, this is the second time that Jesus affirms his return, but he adds to it, and my reward is with me. Jesus makes clear that there is a reward for believers who faithfully serve him. This affirmation was a great source of encouragement to those believers in the first century who first heard those words. Their experience of persecution and suffering in the name of Jesus would have been in vain if it were not for the hope that Jesus offered. That is why Jesus underscores his authority to make such a claim by reminding his readers that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is Lord from eternity past to eternity future. He will reward those who faithfully serve him here and now. Jesus is coming. When? At any moment, suddenly. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. We don't know exact time or date, but we do know this. He will return. In response to our Lord's promises, we can live life giving full attention to his word, worshiping him with fervent hearts, proclaiming the gospel message of Christ with passion. All of this to serve our Savior in a way that reflects our hope in him. He who testifies to these things says, this is Jesus speaking, surely I am coming quickly. And we respond to our Lord's promise, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. One more time. Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we do say amen. May it be. We look forward to your return. We know you're giving us time now until your return to live for you in a way that reflects our understanding of who you are and your purpose for life. And we pray that we will be faithful in proclaiming your word to others that need to hear, in doing what we can to encourage others about life in you, in serving you in ways that reflect your love and your care. We thank you for all that you've done for us by your grace and mercy to give us these opportunities. And we don't know whether you'll come before we pass and go to heaven. We always long for you to come before that happens. But for 2,000 years, you've allowed your saints to go through death to be with you. But someday, that will change for all who have put their faith and trust in you. We look forward to that time, and we're encouraged by your word. We thank you for it. And we pray it all in the name of your Son who is coming again. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.